It's good to be with you all this evening. I appreciate your presence very much, and thank you for singing that song so well. That was very encouraging. That's a great discipleship song for a discipleship lesson. And your enthusiasm in singing that song tonight and being engaged in the worship show so well shows me the importance you place on spiritual things, and I appreciate that so very much. You have already encouraged me, and I hope that I can be an encouragement to you tonight as well. It's good to be back with you. I had a very good meeting with the New Georgia Church last week. I learned, though I'd been there several times in the past, but I learned while I was there that some there are and have been closely associated with some here in the past, and it was good to make those connections, as it is always, but it's always good to come back home, and I am thankful to be here. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to continue the theme for the week that Andrew started this morning. We don't always get to be a part of our home gospel meetings, but we're doing that today. We're thankful to be able to be a part of that. But the theme is, you know, the challenge of our faith, the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus. I may get that, you know, not exactly right in what his actual theme is, but it has to do with the challenges of our faith. And as Andrew talked about the challenge of rebuilding this morning, tonight, in regard to discipleship, I want to talk to you about the challenge of counting the cost. I think in every aspect of life, every person has something that really draws them. Something that you maybe love more than other things. Something that appeals to you much more than any other aspect of your life. And in regard to those things, we're more tempted to run headlong into those things without thinking. For example, we may be a person who really carefully considers the decisions that we make in most areas of life. But there may be something, maybe it's a job that we have always longed for, a job that has prestige that comes with it. And you know, it may put us in a certain echelon of people that you know we've always wanted to be a part of. And maybe that job presents itself one day, and more before we ever consider what's going to be involved in that, we just, and I mean we accept it, and yes, we're in. But we don't think about the time that may be involved that, you know, may cause us to be tied up more and away from home more than any other, or be away from worship services more than others. But we're going to have that job, and we want to be a part of that. And there, at that aspect of our life, we fail to count the cost. And we could come up with lots of other scenarios like that. I mean, it could be that there's a certain ball team that's very popular among kids. You know, these ball teams today, you know, they're the big deal. The travel team's a big deal. School ball's not much of a big deal anymore. The old park league's not much of a big deal anymore. It's kind of gone the wayside. But, you know, there's a certain team that, you know, that's really the team. You know what I'm talking about. Most of you know what I'm talking about. And to be on that team, your child to be on that team is a big deal. You know, maybe you've tried to get your child on that team and it just never works out. But one day the phone rings and, hey, we need your child on the team. And before ever considering anything or thinking about it, boom, we're in. But it may be that every Sunday they're playing baseball, they're playing softball, basketball, volleyball, whatever it may be. And before ever counting the cost of making that decision, we jump in headlong and never think about it. And all of us have areas in our life, no matter how careful of thinkers we may be, there's a situation, a circumstance, a scenario that we're going to be presented from time to time to where we never think and we just jump in headlong. That goes along with being a Christian too. But Jesus says you need to carefully consider and you need to calculate before you make the decision to follow Him. Pick up with me, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, "And great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple.' And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus says that before you make the decision to become a true disciple of his, you need to make some calculation. You need to consider everything that's involved. You need to take the time to carefully observe this thing and ask yourself some questions. It's not something that you need to run headlong into. And I know that we always usually apply this to those who have not yet become Christians, but let me say this would also apply to those who are already Christians, because scenarios are still going to be presented to us, circumstances are still going to take shape from time to time where we're going to have to consider the cost. We're going to have to calculate and ask ourselves, do we still have what it takes? Are we still in for the long haul? So let no one take themselves and put them outside of this sermon, me included, because we all fit in here. There's a challenge to discipleship. Noah read that for us just a little bit ago in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says there is a cost that comes to following him. And sometimes it costs a lot. But Jesus makes it clear that there are no buts about it. Once you decide to follow Jesus, there's no turning back. So therefore, we must learn to count the cost. And in considering that tonight, first of all, I'd like for us to notice that Jesus wants us to do some common sense calculation. It's very simple, really, the things that we need to do to make it clear to us about what we're getting into. And notice what he says, first of all, that we must determine whether or not that we love Jesus more. Well, more than what? Or more than who? Well, more than the personal relationships that we have in our lives. Jesus points that out clear in verse 26, does he not? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, hold, stop right there. That's a lot of very close, familiar association, isn't it? I mean, that's talking about your immediate family. I may be talking about very, very close personal friends. And Jesus says, now you've got to hate them. Does it really mean that you need to hate them? Is he talking about using hostility toward them? Is that what he's talking about there? Or is he talking about a lesser degree of love? I think we all understand that Jesus is speaking of a lesser degree of love for these personal relationships in your life. You cannot love your father, mother, husband, wife, children, or friends more than you love Jesus. Because when faced with a circumstance, and whether or not you're going to follow Jesus at the cost of giving up these personal relationships, if you don't love Jesus more than you do these others, then what are you going to do? You're going to follow the personal relationship every time. And Jesus is going to be sent on away. So you can't do that. And that really causes us to be in some tough predicament sometimes, doesn't it? Because once we become a Christian, we have to understand that some of that close, familiar association that we've always had in our lives, it can't continue anymore. I understand that, you know, we have friends at times in our lives that aren't the best people. And they may be seen as good people from one standpoint in our lives, but maybe the things that they do and maybe the places that they go and the things that we used to do with them and go with them weren't the best things for us. Well, they wouldn't allow us to be a Christian if we continued to go to those places and do those things. And what do we have to do? Well, we've got to cut those things out of our lives. Because continuing in those same associations, in those same places with those same people, will cause us to not have fellowship with God. And you're going to get to a point one time to where you've got to make a choice. Is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be the same old, same old? And you're going to have these people you spend all this time with in your life. And they're going to come to you and they're going to say, oh, come on, let's go. You know, it's the holidays. Remember what we always used to do around the holidays? And you're going to have to say, no, I can't do that. And what are they going to do? They're going to think, what do you mean you can't do that? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than we are now? Who are you, O holier than thou? I know that happens because it happened to me. I know exactly what that feels like. And if you don't love Jesus more, then you'll be pulled back down this road and you'll again be doing what you once did all over again. It's the same way when it comes to maybe family members who are religious. And it may be that before you became a New Testament Christian, that you took part in the denominational worship services and denominational activities. Oh, the holiday time's a big time for things like that, isn't it? And once you become a New Testament Christian and a true disciple of Jesus, well, you no longer go to these denominational churches and take part in these denominational religious activities because, well, they're all untrue according to what the Word of God says. Let me ask you a question. Do we really think, if we could actually have some sit-down time with Jesus on earth, do you really think that we could sit down with Jesus and ask Jesus, Jesus, would you want for me to go and have some time with the denominational church and their religious festivities that really are contrary to the things that you've taught in your word? And Jesus say, yeah, that's okay. It's no big deal. And most of these events and activities are things that are being done to make money for that particular local church. The fall festival or something like that. Would Jesus say, well, sure, you just go on ahead and do that. That's no big deal. Does anyone in this building tonight really think that that's what Jesus would say? I'm going to tell you, that's not what Jesus would say. Because Jesus has said in His Word that we aren't to encourage nor condone or promote the false teaching that goes against what He's revealed. It's not that we're not to love those people and try to teach those people, but we aren't to encourage them in their error. And I think that too often that we've got problem in doing that, generally speaking, as Christians. We've got to fix that. We've got to count the cost. Is it too much? Well, if it's too much, we've chosen the wrong path because Jesus says it can't be too much. Now, there again, we have to also, Jesus tells us at the end of verse 26, that not only do we have to test these personal relationships, but we also have to test ourselves. I can't allow my own will to take priority over the will of the Lord. Because what's going to happen if I do that? Well, I'm always going to win out every time. Whatever I want to do is going to be what happens, no matter what Jesus says. I think many times people obey the gospel and they want to have Jesus as their Savior. But they really don't care anything about having Jesus as their Lord. But do we not understand that both those things run simultaneously together? You can't have one without the other. But oh, so many people today want Jesus as their Savior, but I really don't want Jesus telling me what I need to do about living my life. But brethren, it doesn't work that way. Friends, it doesn't work that way. Why would we want it to work any other way? I don't know myself as well as Jesus knows me. I don't know what's best for me, but Jesus does. He knows better. He's the Creator. I'm just the created. But sometimes we get so blindsided with our own ideas and our own will that we talk ourselves into that whatever we want is better than what Jesus wants for us. And we may have someone stand up and teach us. We may read on our own. Well, I realize that's what Jesus wants me to do right there. But you know what? That really doesn't follow my agenda. I think I'll take that and I'll put it over here in the not needed category of my life. And yeah, you may think that's funny, but we do that. But Jesus is teaching us that we can't do that. That's not an option. Everything that He teaches us is for our greater benefit. And it causes us to be molded and shaped in what we need to be to fit into heaven. We've got to let Him have His way with us. I realize that's what the role is for me, but I just don't know about that. It can't be that way. We really don't understand what Jesus has done for us if we're speaking that way. There again, sometimes we get ourselves into a career, and we love this career. It's what we've always wanted to do. But that career causes us to spend more time away from the services of the local church and doing the Lord's work than we are a part of it. And brethren, I personally believe that a Christian ought not have a job that keeps them away from more services of the local church than they are a part of. And I believe if we had some sit-down time with Jesus and we asked Jesus, "Jesus, is it okay that if I miss most of the services of the local church because I've got a job that I just love?" Does anyone actually believe that Jesus would say, "You know what, I believe that's okay. Those things aren't important anyway." No, He wouldn't. Listen, I'm not trying to be rude and I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to be clear and obvious about what is clear in the Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Then all of those things will be added to you. There is no way that Jesus would want me to have some type of career that would keep me from doing, first and foremost, what He wants me to do. And I'm not wrong about that because I can read my Bible and see that I'm not wrong about that. That's not me saying it. It's just me reiterating what God's already said. I'm sorry if that may hurt some feelings of people. I'm not up here trying to hurt people's feelings. I'm just up here trying to convict us to help us to be more spiritually minded. I believe that's my duty as a preacher. I love people enough just to be clear about things like that. I'm not trying to hurt you. I may be trying to prick your heart. Isn't that what Jesus is trying to do with the Word? Is prick us? The fact of the matter is that discipleship isn't always easy. Too many times we've got this picture in our mind that, you know what, oh, we're Christians, and it's always pretty, and it's always clean, and nothing's ever hard, and we just kind of skip and tiptoe around everything, and you know what, ooh, it's all good. You know what discipleship really is? It's ugly. It's dirty. The point is that from a worldview, when people look at discipleship and the religious world sees what we're doing, it's ugly to them. Oh, that's dirty. That's radical. They can't believe some of the things that we're doing and some of the convictions that we have. Why? Because that's the same way they felt about Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What is that cross? Well, it's all the shame and the ridicule, the hardship and the difficulty that's going to come because you do take every conviction that you find that the Lord has revealed and you uphold them to the best of your ability. And you do that because you understand who Jesus is and who you are before Him. He is Master, I'm disciple. He paid the price for my sin. I am just so grateful that He's done that, that let me humble myself and submit in every area that I possibly can. If not, then why not? Some more common sense calculation just means that we must determine that we have what it takes to finish. Not only do I need to consider these relationships that may or may not hinder me, and my own will that may or may not hinder me, but also, do I have what it takes? Verses 28 through 30 talks about the sober-minded builder, right? I mean, it's just a practical illustration that Jesus gives. And he just gives it to the crowd. "Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and he was not able to finish.'" I'll tell you a little story that really applies to this. Back up in Limestone County, Alabama, where we're from, there's a little road that runs from the Elkmont area kind of back over toward the West Limestone area called Sewell Road. I used to drive that road all the time. And there's a lot of land on that road, and I can see it right now because I used to pass it all the time, where someone laid a foundation at one time. And I remember driving by there, and there's a new foundation just been laid out there, the blocks there. And I said, oh, someone's building a house. Well, you know, it wasn't long. I kept driving by. Nothing changed. Months went by. Still a foundation there. Years went by. Still a foundation there. Nothing ever got built upon it. Do you know why? Because one day they decided, well, we want a house. We're going to build us a house. Let's just do it. Let's just call the block layer right now, and we'll get the foundation laid, and then we're on it. They called the block layer. The block layer come out, laid them a foundation. They spent all their money on the foundation. Couldn't do anything else. Do you know what's still there today? That foundation and nothing else. And you know what everyone in that area does? They mock those people and say, there you are. You started to build a house. You didn't even think about what was involved in that, and you weren't even able to finish it. And every time we see that foundation laying there bare is a testimony to you not being able to calculate what you were doing. Still to this day. I looked it up on Google Earth just before I came here. It's still just like that. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, you've got to be able to calculate before you follow me. Do I have what it takes to finish this? Because this is serious business. This isn't something that I just jump into one day without even thinking about it. Oh, I'd love to do that. That'd be great. I think I'll follow Jesus. And realize that, boy, this is difficult. I didn't realize there was this much involved in this. Oh, no, I can't go through with that. Don't be so naive, Jesus is saying. This is serious business. This is the most important thing in all the world that we will ever do. We should give all of our time, consideration, and attention to whether or not we have what it takes to finish before we ever begin. And if you have begun, Jesus says that you're going to have to finish this thing. So therefore, always keep calculating, keep considering, keep asking yourself, look, do I have what it takes to finish? Because I have to finish this thing. It's challenging, isn't it? But it's a challenge that we must face. Here's another illustration. There's the sober-minded commander. This got 10,000 men. And he's got an enemy that's coming against him at 20,000. Does this man just need to say, oh, I tell you what, that guy's got 20,000 men out there. I've got 10,000. Let's go get him. I think we can take him. No. No sober-minded commander would do that. What he's going to do is to say, well, like, he's got double the number of men that I have. This isn't going to work out very well. What I need to do is to understand that if I go into battle with this one, what's going to happen is we're going to get slaughtered. And not only are we going to get slaughtered, he's going to take our nation at the same time. And Jesus goes on to say that what this man does, being sober-minded, is he says, while the other, in verse 32, is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Why? Because he knows he doesn't have what it takes to conquer this thing by himself. So what he goes and he says, look, let's just be peaceful here. Let's make peace. That way we can live and also we can have a place to live. You see, he was sober-minded enough, serious-minded enough to calculate what he was getting into before he read headlong into it. We've got to be able to do that as well. Because listen, we cannot fight against God and win. There's just no way that we can do that. You've got to understand that becoming a disciple is all about submission to the Lord. I can't go into discipleship without this idea of an understanding of total submission. Because without total submission, I'm going to spend my whole life fighting against the Lord, and we do not have enough to win that battle. I also think that sometimes what we do is that we say, well, you know, I want to be a disciple. I want to wear that name tag. You remember not too long ago I talked about the sticker? You know, I compared that to joining the gym and getting the gym sticker. And I've got the sticker on the car. And I may not go to the gym, but I've got the sticker. And everybody sees that. Well, in the same way, I think a lot of times we want the sticker. But we don't want to put in the work that it takes to be a disciple. No, what we have in our minds, we convince ourselves that the personal relationships are more important. We convince ourselves that our will and desire is more important, but we want to be a Christian. We want the benefits of Jesus being our Savior, so we think that our aggressiveness and our assertiveness right now in the present is somehow going to win out on Judgment Day, and God's just going to say, well, just come on in. We somehow convince ourselves that we're stronger than God. Don't tell me that we don't, because we do. Because all of us at times are faced with a circumstance to where God is saying, I need you to submit. And we say, no, I will not do that, but I think it's going to work out in the end. No, you're not that strong. You can't do that. That's just like that man with 10,000 people running headlong into 20,000 who are going to wipe him out. It's not going to work. We need to back up and make sure that we need to make peace. Make peace with God. Submit to God so that you can have life now and in the end have life more abundant. The sober-minded person calculates before following Jesus. Look again at verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean that every person who becomes a disciple must give up everything. That's not what it's talking about there. Discipleship does not mean we must be in poverty. What it means is that any time that something in this life is going to keep you, hinder you, bring you into conflict with following Jesus, you've got to be able to give it up and be glad to give it up. That's what it's all about. Because there's nothing more important, no matter what it may be on this earth, than having fellowship with God. And I'm glad to give up whatever it may be that's going to keep me from maintaining that and having that on into eternity. That's not hard to understand. That's why Jesus says we need to make some common sense calculation, and He gives us some very common sense illustrations to be able to understand that. But verse 27 really becomes the key here. Because verse 27 says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. With that in mind, notice this secondly. The cost then must be the cross that we bear. What's this cost we're having to calculate? Why am I having to consider this? What is it? Well, it's the cross. What is that cross? Well, it's not the one that Jesus had to bear. I mean, we're not being nailed to a cross. But we certainly have to make some decisions, to take some actions, to stand for some things that are going to cause us to be looked upon as shameful. We're going to be ridiculed because of those things. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to have hardships and difficulties. We're going to face many more trials than most of the world will face because of those convictions. And Jesus says, I need you to bear that load, be willing to do that unashamedly, and be able to pay that price and be okay with it. And we do that because Jesus did that. We bear our cross because Jesus bore His. You see, that's always got to be the motivational factor for what a disciple does. Think about what Jesus gave up. What did Jesus give up? Where was Jesus before He came to this earth? Y'all, He was in heaven. He was there in glory. But God wanted man to be redeemed. He wanted a price to be paid for their sins. Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll leave this place. I'll go to that sinful earth. I'll walk among those sinful people. I'll ultimately let them kill me, put me to the most cruel death they ever could, and I'll pay the price for their sin. That's what he did. I mean, that is nothing compared to what he's asking me to do, is it? He's asking me to give up little things. I mean, on the backdrop of eternity, these things that we're asked to give up are just small. I know they may hurt. They may cost us something for a little while. But think about the outcome. Jesus did that. Jesus bore that cross so that we could have the opportunity to bear ours. He's like, look, if you're going to come after me, you need to understand this. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. How long has it been since you've been persecuted for your convictions? How long has it been since someone looked down upon you because of what you believe? How long has it been when someone spoke evil of you because you only did what Jesus asked you to do? You stood up for what he believed. How long has it been since it's been made hard for you because of your faith in Jesus? Can I say that if that hasn't happened or it hasn't happened in a long time, we need to reevaluate some things. Because it happened to Jesus all the time because Jesus was open in his faith. Jesus was out there not only teaching that, but living that. And if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, he's my master, I'm following him, I'm going to be open in my faith. I'm not only going to be reading this, but I'm going to be doing it, applying it, and I'm going to be teaching others to do it, not because I hate them, because I love them and their soul. And if I care about mine, I'll be persecuted. Why? Because I can't be a disciple and not be. I'm not talking about someone tying you up to a post and beating you or beating you down in the street. But look, persecution happens even today at some level in some way. And I'm going to have to bear that cross of shame, ridicule, rejection, hardship. Because Jesus bore his, and his was full of all of those things, right? And I'm going to have to bear my cross if I'm going to have true joy. Why do you say that? Well, it's because this is said in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. I had to pick up mid-thought just to fit it on the screen. But this is really where I wanted to pick up. Speaking of Jesus, the writer says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, ultimately did go to that cross and die, what did he see it as? Ultimately, he saw it as a joy. It was a joy for him to do that. Oh, we saw how hard it was in the garden, didn't we? We saw in agony what he was having to go through. But when he backed up and he looked at it in a broad view, it was a joy. Why? Because he was going to make it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He was going to make it possible for us to have true joy. And that was a joy for him. All the ridicule, shame, rejection, and even the death that he had to die, he did that so that you and I could have joy. And that was a joy for Jesus. And the only way that I'm ever going to know true joy here in this life is to bear a cross. The one that I'm intended to bear. The one that's going to bring shame upon me and ridicule, rejection, hardship, and difficulty. Why? Because I'm a true follower of Jesus. I don't just tiptoe around things. No, I follow all of it. I do all of it. It doesn't matter what my peer group thinks. It doesn't matter what my work group thinks. It doesn't matter what my brethren think. If Jesus wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. Whatever may come along with it, I'll go that way. That's exactly what it means. Christianity isn't playtime. It isn't a game. It's the most wonderful life you could ever live. But friends, it is not easy. It comes with a cost. Have you calculated? Because the cost is the cross that we bear. And if that's the case, then it's obvious then finally that that cross must come before the crown. There's a wonderful, wonderful reward for the faithful disciple. It's eternity in heaven. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that this life can never, ever measure up to. There's no happiness, contentment, or satisfaction that can be found here that can ever measure up to what we will enjoy in heaven. In heaven, there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying, no more separation. Because all of those things of the past, they'll be gone. You know why? Because sin will be no more. And sin is the problem that we have. No more sin there. And that great reward will be with God for all in eternity, to be like Him there in eternal glory. There's nothing better than that. But before that can happen, we must bear our cross. We've got to calculate that. We must suffer and endure before we lay hold. Let me give you some passages from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. I want you to notice what Paul has to say to Timothy here. This is not just for Timothy, nor is it just for Paul. But it's true for every Christian because we see it in the context of what Paul has to say. Pick up with me in verse 8. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Stop right there for just a second. Paul says that he is suffering trouble, being seen as an evildoer. Listen to that. An apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was closer to Jesus than anyone else, how was he seen by the world? Was he glorified and magnified and just lavished over? No. The world thought of him as a troublesome evildoer. And he says, I suffer as a troublesome evildoer. I may be chained, so the word of God won't be chained. He wants the gospel to go out to the world. And he says, I endure all things for the sake of those who have obeyed the gospel so that they may obtain the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. So do you see how it transfers from just Paul himself to everyone else? Now look at verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So not only does Paul say he's going to have to suffer, and he did have to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and he endured it so the gospel could be preached, so it could be written down, preserved, and that we could obey it today. But in the same way, if we're going to be partakers of that, what are we going to have to do? Well, if we died with Him through obedience to the gospel, we can be sure that we live with Him if we endure. Endure what? Well, obviously that's talking about the suffering that's going to come along with being a disciple. You're going to be looked upon as a what? Are you going to be magnified? When is the last time you, as a true New Testament Christian, were ever looked upon in this world as this wonderful, glorious person? No, most of the time, we're looked upon as a bunch of crazy, cult-like people. Right? That's the truth. You people are crazy. And we're ridiculed, and we're mocked, and we're despised, and we're rejected. And we have to endure that. But if we endure that, we can know we're going to reign with Him. We're going to live with Him But if we deny him, if we stop enduring and we just give up the fight, what can we know? You know what? He's going to deny us. Because God's always going to be faithful. No matter what. He can't deny himself. So there's the point again. Paul says, look, if you're getting into this thing, calculate it. Consider what you're getting into. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to be rejected. But you know what? It's worth every bit of it to obtain the glory that we can have in Jesus Christ. And we can do that if we have a cross-bearing attitude. Go back in the second chapter and pick up with me at verse 3. That's exactly what he's pointing out to Timothy. Timothy must have this attitude, and if Timothy must have this attitude, you and I must have this attitude as well. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What are you going to have to endure? Hardship. Why? Because discipleship's hard. From the worldview, looking back at you, discipleship is going to be hard. Oh, there's not a better life. It's in Jesus you'll find true contentment, true satisfaction, and true joy. But the world's going to make it difficult. And he says you have to endure, there again, hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Very clear illustration again. You've got a soldier who has a commander that he's loyal to. Well, that person or that soldier is not going to allow himself to be distracted with the other insignificant things of this life that's going to cause him to be hindered in his work as a soldier. He knows he can't please his commander by being distracted by all these other things. No, he focuses on what the most important thing is, and that's being a soldier. The same way a Christian must do. You can't let all these other insignificant things of this life distract you from the thing that's most important, and that's enduring this life that we're living to the point where we can remain faithful to the one who's enlisted us as a soldier. That's simple, isn't it? And we all get it when it comes to the soldier. What Jesus wants us to do is get it when it comes to being a disciple. Look at verse 5. If you didn't get that one, you can sure get this one. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Do we really think? Kim, can I run out there on the football field? Can you put me in? You and Reg put me in, and I run out there and I do nothing at all what you tell me to do. Are we going to win? Are you going to leave me in the game? No. You can't, can you? I can't follow the rules. If I can't follow the rules, we can't win. You can't put a boxer in a ring against another boxer and he walks up to him and they get ready to fight and one man pull a hammer out of his shorts and hit one between the eyes and that man think he's going to win. What's happened? He's broken the rules. I mean, duh. Y'all get it, don't you? How simple does it need to be? Jesus says, look, there's a reward out there. It's wonderful, great, better than anything you've ever had. But you got to compete according to the rules. You're not earning anything. But you certainly have to do those things that have been given to you to give you access to this. And there's the last one in verse 7. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. We read that sometimes and think that's confusing. All he's saying is that before that farmer can partake of the crops, what first has to go into? There's labor, right? There's labor involved in this. There's some work that has to go into this. I can't enjoy the reward of my labor until I first put in the labor. Discipleship's the same way. If you look over to chapter 4 and look at verse 6, Paul says this of himself, but there again, he brings all the rest of us into it as well. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So if you're one who's going to love the appearing of Jesus when he comes, then you're going to be one who has fought the good fight, you have kept the faith, you have finished the race, just like Paul. Because you've been one who's been totally focused on just that, going to heaven. And I'm not going to let anything else in this life hinder me from doing so. And then when Jesus appears, oh, you're going to love it. You're going to love to see him. Can't you wait for that? He's coming again. We're going to be able to see him. He's coming for me. But I'm going to tell you something. If you do not love anything about Christianity or discipleship, when Jesus comes again, you're going to hate it. You're going to hate it. Because there's not going to be any good in that for you. Unfortunately, it doesn't have to be that way. We're going to suffer. One day we'll lay hold. We're going to have to suffer. But we can endure that suffering and we can lay hold if we've got the proper attitude. And one day our suffering will most certainly lead to glory. Just as Jesus did. Jesus suffered, but where is he now? He's in glory. 2 Corinthians 4 is a passage that I often like to read. I know you've heard me read it before. I want to read it again. Paul is using this for himself and his companions, but I think the necessary application can be applied to every Christian because it's true. Just pick up with me at verse 16. Paul talking about the suffering, the ridicule, the shame, the persecution they've been going through. But if we follow in their footsteps, we're going to have all of those things upon us, and we can say the same thing. Therefore, let me read 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Where's your viewpoint? What are the most important things that you see in life? Are they the temporary things? The things you can touch, see, feel? Those things that have to do with materialism here, worldliness? Are those the most important things to you? Those things are temporary. They're useless, really. They have a little benefit for the now. But if you put all your attention and focus on those things aren't going to get you to heaven. It's the things which aren't seen are the most important things. And you know what? If we have our focus on those things, then we're going to suffer. But he says, the affliction that we're having to go through because of that, notice what he says, it's light. But on the other side of that, the glory is weighty. He said, the affliction is but for a moment. But the glory is what? It's eternal. Do you see? We're going to suffer here. We're going to have to endure here as a disciple. It's challenging. But it's only for a little while because then we're going to get to eternity and there's going to be glory there and it's going to be so great we'll never even remember what we had to go through here for just a little while. And what a joy. What a motivation. But can't you see? The grand message of it all is that suffering leads to glory. Without the sufferings, there's no glory. And you can't be a disciple and just try to tiptoe around discipleship thinking that it's all going to be tulips and roses and just a nice, sunny, breezy day. But in the grand scheme of things, that's okay, isn't it? That's okay. You see, it's not easy being a Christian. It gets easier as you go. But it doesn't mean the hardships ever go away. But the hardships are just doing that. They're molding us and shaping us and fitting us for eternity. But you've got to be able to calculate what you're getting into. You've got to be able to consider the path that you're going down and understand, this is the most important thing I'll ever do. Am I going to be able to finish it? What's in my life that's going to hinder me? Don't ever get started down the path of discipleship and just quit. You know that house I told you about? Or the foundation of the house I told you about? Every time somebody rides by there, what do? Those people tried to build a house and they couldn't even finish it. I can't be sure. But I think there's a pretty good chance that there's going to be a mock in hell. I think there's pretty a good chance there's going to be a mock in hell that says over and over and over for an eternity, those people tried to be Christians and they could not or they would not do it. And what a terrible, terrible sound to hear. Have you counted the cost? Are you calculating tonight? It doesn't have to be that way. No one has to go to hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we would not have to go to hell. Why would you not want to access that wonderful gift right now tonight, knowing that you may not have another day to live? Why not tonight, won't you obey the gospel, find forgiveness of your sins, begin that fight, endure, suffer, whatever may come your way, knowing that the home you have when this life is over is worth every cost it's going to cost you. Can we help you tonight? We stand ready to help you obey the gospel. Make your life right with God in any way. Won't you please come while we stand and we sing this song?